Okay? We start a new Sunday school cycle next week, October 2nd. It's going to be a six-month study here. Andre, so we're tracking with each other as far as the time is concerned. You have some freedom to choose what is best for you, for your discipleship. We're going to do the Gospel According to Jesus, John MacArthur, as he combats some of the things that are unfortunately prevalent in the church today. Andre is going to do Tim Keller's book, The Reason for God. It's more of a philosophic approach to making good arguments, apologetics for the existence and behavior of God. So, you have a good choice, a little bit different, but still. That's next week, okay? October 2nd is when we start the new cycle. Andre always says, a book is recommended. I'm going to say this morning, for us, a book is definitely recommended.
It's hard to find right now.
They're not necessary, I guess, but yeah. Now we, where's Lee? Lee put us on to thrift books. So, Christian books, thrift books. Yes.
I ordered from ChristianBook.com, got it in 3 days.
Okay. Oh, there you go. Right.
He's having trouble now.
$25. It's the hardback.
ABES books. Okay. So you've got now 7 days to get your book. And if you get it, read the preface and the foreword. Those are beneficial. Okay.
GraceToYou.org.
Grace to you. That's right.
Okay.
MacArthur's own ministry. Grace to you. Okay. I'm reading from Deuteronomy 8, and there are certain scriptures that I like because of the strong language and the straightforward nature of God's warnings to us. And so he's talking about in chapter 8 and in verse 6. Okay, I'm going to pick through here a few verses, but again, this is God's revelation to his people, and in a lot of cases, he's warning them about what they're going to do, what they're going to be tempted to do, obviously because he knows what lies in man's mind and heart, and lots of times it's not good. So he says to them, therefore, verse 6, Deuteronomy, therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. And you could ask yourself the question, why? Why should I do that? 7. 4. The Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks and water, fountain springs, flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you shall eat food without scarcity, in which you shall lack nothing, a land where stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. So far, all good news. But why? Why must I obey if this is the land I'm going to get? 10. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. And here you go. Beware, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Lest when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart becomes proud. And you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness, he fed you manna which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, conclusion to this, otherwise you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand has made me this wealth. Tragic. But is this not the mind of man? I mean, such a sense of ingratitude towards all that the Lord has given. And on top of it all, we say, look what I have done. I mean, it's awful. I mean, I'm making a little bit light of it. It's just awful the way our minds work in this regard. So, he says, beware lest you forget. So, just don't forget. Be thankful. Grateful. Okay. Some of you this week saw the report of the State of Theology. All right. This was a joint project done every year by Ligonier Ministries and Lifeway. So we got you covered. The Reform side, the Baptist side, what could go wrong in that collaboration? I mean, there is about 99% of all truth between those two, right? So they get together and they do this thing every year, and it's the State of Theology. Now, it's lengthy, and I didn't want to do the whole thing, so I just picked up what Christianity Today had to say. And you guys can probably get it. Top five heresies among American evangelicals. You can probably get it on your phone. Paulie can probably get it on his phone.
Just go to ligonier.org and it's...
Well, you can read the whole thing. Top five heresies among American evangelicals. Christianity Today is not the bastion of Reformed theology, okay? So, which makes this even more alarming. So here's some of the things that happen. In this State of Theology, and there's typically over 50,000 responses to this, to the study, okay? Which is not 500 or 1,500. It's a very broad-based survey. And I should say, the reason I'm going through this is a precursor to why the Gospel According to Jesus is looking at the state of the church and what the church is preaching in deference to the gospel that Jesus preached. Okay? So I'm doing this sort of as an advertisement, however. So I'm only going to deal with the top five because these are particularly alarming. All right? So the statement is, the Bible is not literally true. That was the statement. And you are asked to agree or disagree. Okay? The Bible is not literally true. This is an easy one. This is a layup. In the evangelical sector, those people that considered themselves to be evangelical, and there was a four-point test about whether you could call yourself an evangelical or not. Okay? Evangelical America, 26% of evangelicals said the Bible is not literally true. Now, here's part of an alarming part of this. 2 years ago, that percentage was only 15%. Losing ground on whether the Bible is literally true. Now, of course, that feeds into the rest of these answers. Okay? So, if you think that the Bible is not literally true, let's go to the second question. God accepts faith outside of Christianity. And you will say?
No.
I hope you say no. I hope you say no. God accepts anything that calls him by name. Okay? Judaism, Islam, Mormonism, take your pick.
Well, once you take the first part, the Bible not being literal,
there you are.
Then the rest of it don't matter anyway.
Well, okay. I agree with that. Once you get the first one wrong, then you have no objective knowledge of actually who God is and what the truth is.
But it's 50,000. Some people are believers.
Well, they identify themselves as evangelicals. Okay? On this four-point test. Okay, so here's the percentages. This year, 2022, 56% of evangelicals said God accepts faith outside of Christianity.
That's
because it wouldn't be fair otherwise.
It wouldn't be fair.
Right.
There you go. And God is fair. Above all things, He's fair. Right? That. Okay, we'll have to talk after class about that. Okay, again, here today, and now that doesn't surprise me, okay, that there's an erosion, you know, because the Bible is not true. Does God accept faith outside of Christianity? Well, of course He does. All right, but the erosion of it, 2 years ago, it was only 42%. So there's been an additional erosion in this 50,000 people survey of another 14% in 2 years. Heresies. Top five heresies in the evangelical church. The Bible is not true. God accepts faith outside of Christianity. Drill down a little deeper. Okay, here's one that is, and what you're going to hear from me is, in the Bible according to Jesus, is that American evangelicalism continues to slip, and it's slipping to ancient heresies of Pelagianism and Arianism. Now, these are first. You did church history with us a long time ago that we talked about this. Pelagianism is the idea, and the teaching came up in the first century. The early church had to deal with it. It led to the Council of Nicaea in 325. All right. But this original heresy, Pelagianism, was that you don't need anything to be made righteous, to be righteous before God. You don't need God. You don't need the Holy Spirit. All you need is for you to decide what is right in your own heart, and you move forward on that, and if you're true to yourself, God will accept you. Pelagianism. Nasty. Okay, Pelagius, just by way of talking about this, was drummed out of the church. He was branded a heretic. He eventually ended up in India. History loses track of him. They think he died in India. Okay. Second part of this, Arianism. All right, now Arianism is the idea that Jesus is not divine. He's a good man, a great teacher, did miracles, but He is a created being. All right? Now, so here's the next one that they went to. Here's the statement. Jesus was created by God. Agree or disagree?
Oh, disagree.
I mean, this is an easy exam. I mean, yeah, just say no. It's like going to my doctor. He answered a 3-page form. No.
Creating yourself.
Well, making Him a created being makes Him like us. Okay? Which was one of the basis points of Arianism, is that in order for Jesus to really consider Himself human, He had to be just like us. Therefore, created. Now, Arius did say, that God couldn't possibly, and that's morphed into Gnosticism, but couldn't possibly dwell in an evil nature that we dwell in. So therefore, He could not be divine and dwell in a human endeavor of evil. Okay, so He had to be human in order for that to happen. So the question, was Jesus created by God? Yes or no? This is particularly awful in that evangelicals, 73%.
Ouch. Wow. I think that question's misleading.
Well,
it is.
You and I discussed that.
Where are they getting this poll from?
Well, didn't they stamp out, what's his name at?
Arius.
Back in his day, twice he came back.
That's exactly right. He kept coming back.
In his own time, so it doesn't surprise me as much.
Absolutely right. They would run him off, literally run him off, and here he comes. And then he started sprouting. And then, of course, this whole concept of Jesus not being God, not being divine, launched into lots of areas. Okay? I mean, if you look at the basis of Islam, Jesus is not divine in the Muslim. He is not divine with the Jews. Okay, he's not divine with the Mormons. I mean, this is, if you claim that Jesus is not divine, I mean, the gate's open for anything. Okay, surprise.
He was fully man and fully God. So if somebody in the evangelical faith might say that he was born of a woman and therefore he was fully man, and not understanding he never stopped being fully God.
Okay, so you thought talked about this, you thought the question was unfair.
I thought it was misleading.
Okay, and here's probably the operative. Created. Okay, here's the question. Jesus was created by God.
He was God.
Impossible. Impossible for him to have a created beginning. Right?
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Roger?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Okay. Well, there's 73% of you out there somewhere.
Yeah. Athanasian Creed. The Father uncreated, the Son uncreated, and the Holy Spirit uncreated.
See, so that, I mean, it's dealt with in the early church. Our early church brothers fought the good fight.
Yeah.
They really did. And this, of course, was the basis of all their fights and all the errors was the divinity and the divinity of Jesus. Okay. How do you get there and call yourself a Christian? What is the basis of your faith? 73, but again, whole point, 73% on this survey. So the survey would go, who would the survey go to? Well, you probably saw it from Ligonier. You got an offer to do the survey.
Mm-hmm. And I did it.
You got an offer to do that survey. Lifeway people got an offer to do that survey. So that's a pretty good cross section of
American subscribers then.
Well, we're connected to Ligonier on several fronts, so we had several opportunities. So, subscribers, donors, material buyers from the Ligonier standpoint, and probably the same way from Lifeway. So, I mean, a pretty good broad cross section. But okay, so let me ask you, 73%, really?
And how many years? The difference between those
two? 2 years.
So they sampled the same pool in 2 years.
Not necessarily, no.
I didn't get it the last 2 years ago. I got it this year.
Yeah, not necessarily the same people. It's just this broad survey of the state of theology in the evangelical church. Yes, ma'am.
Did they have a percentage of the ones, were they church or not church? So are we looking at teaching being included in this? Probably so.
Okay, good question. There were four questions that were asked, and fairly general. Do you identify yourself to be a Christian? One of the questions. Do you call yourself a Christian?
King Charles is not a Christian.
Okay. Do you go to church with any regularity? Right. Do you attend church? Any regularity? Yeah, I go. Christmas, Easter, pretty regular. Okay, so there were questions like that, to establish their
connections,
fidelity. I use that loosely. Okay, now this again: if you don't believe the Bible is true, if you don't believe that, and you believe that Jesus is created, then question number three is a slam dunk. Question number three. Jesus is not God. Okay, that follows on there. Right? Jesus is not God. If he's created, he is not God, right? But you've got to follow the lines of what you're saying in your personal theology. I don't think the Bible is true. I don't think... necessarily what the Bible says about Jesus is true. Well, if those two things are right, then Jesus can't be God.
Let's see how you can identify as a Christian.
Okay, Jesus is not God. And again, alarming, 43% evangelicals, Jesus is not God.
Oh, my goodness.
Okay, now, and I'm bringing this up because I'm chumming the waters for what we're going to study next. And my only point is, this is alive and well in Christianity today. Today. And what's, you know, what is the effect on us in general? Okay, question number four. This is easy. Okay. The Holy Spirit is not a personal being. Again, if you don't read the Bible, if you don't think it's true, Holy Spirit is not a personal being. 60%. 60%. All right, now, within more confined circles, okay, we're talking about evangelicalism out there in this broad four-point test, all right, that even in more confined, there is still disagreement about the Holy Spirit being divine. So you have argument over Jesus being divine, now you got a problem with the Holy Spirit being divine.
And some people say Mary is.
Please. If you were at Wednesday night, somebody lofted a question to John about Doug Brownsberger about Roman Catholicism. Did he think that Roman Catholics were born again believers? And John just went. I mean, he answered what his disagreements with Roman Catholics are. All right, so Holy Spirit is not personal. 60% evangelicals said no. Now, that one can be confusing. I think you can claim some confusion on that. You can, Elizabeth's point about Jesus being a created being could be a trap if you don't think well about your religion. Okay? You're not grounded in the facts of the doctrine of your religion, you could get tripped up by that. You could fly right over created, right? And, right? No. Yeah.
Jerry, I think based on the criteria you came up with, or they came up with, the flaw in the whole thing is the definition of their definition of an evangelical Christian is wrong.
Well, I agree.
We would say.
Then that just... Because the experience that Gay and I have of many people we've dealt with over the years is 90% of the people we, I'd say 95, identify themselves as Christian.
Oh, yeah. Right?
They're not, but they identify that way.
Well, see, that's right. Identify themselves in this whole identity thing.
So your goal was really what you and I would consider evangelical Christian. I think the results would be different.
I think it would be too, according to our definition. Okay, we're looking at this from the broad base of evangelical and mostly America.
But it's still the state of America.
Evangelical America, state of theology generally in America.
That has not always been the state of theology throughout. I mean, it's a
throughout history. I mean, from what we've studied.
Okay, all right. I'll say this too. There was a time in my life when I knew well. Missionaries in Africa, national missionaries, okay? And they were part of the Anglican Church. So this was Anglicans in Africa, and in this particular case, these were all black men. And we had a conference with these guys, and I was talking with a bishop, an Anglican, black Anglican pastor, national in Africa, okay? And he says, do you know what we pray when somebody comes to Christ? I said, no, what do you pray? He said, our prayer is, please don't send me to America. And I howled because, you know, how often, I'll do anything you want, please don't send me to Africa. And he said, please don't send me to America. Please don't send me to America. And he was serious in the fact that black Anglicans are sending missionaries to America.
Yeah.
Okay? So, yeah.
I think the state of the church is
drastically in a downfall more than ever before, when only 2% of Generation Z identifies as a Christian, when 90% of kids when they leave high school leave the faith and are not going to church anymore, when 48% of pastors, evangelical pastors, only 48% have a biblical worldview, 12% of youth pastors, only 12% of youth pastors have a biblical worldview. That's drastically affecting Generation Z as well. So my opinion is the state of the church in America is in a downfall. However, I feel like the Lord is going to do something through that.
The part about this is that doesn't alarm me at all is that Jesus says, I will build my church. Yeah. And the very gates of hell will not prevail against me. And so I say, you guys do what you want. You know, God is not going to fail. God is not going to fail. But we have our responsibilities in this. We have our responsibilities all the time, and we get questioned often about why we're so hard on doctrine. Okay? We are hard on doctrine. And this is why. It's just too easy to fail. Just too easy to get strange notions in your head. Okay, the Holy Spirit is not a personal being. Here's the last one. Okay, now I don't know how this one got answered the way it did. All right? Here's the question. Humans aren't sinful by nature. You obviously are not being attentive. Good? 57% of evangelicals that the humans are not sinful by nature.
Get a 2-year-old kid.
Okay.
Don't have to be 2 years old.
All
right.
So,
isn't that last question the basis of a lot of the progressive Christianity we're seeing now?
That we're all good. You know, we're all good. And it's just, and you learn evil, that society corrupts you. And I don't want to get into the racism thing, but the whole racism is systemic. It teaches people to be racist. That's just a feature of it. So, why we do what we do? I walk in here every Sunday in a state of great joy. We get to worship. We get to hear the gospel preached. It's almost euphoria that we have a place that we can go and we can trust. And I'm going to read Psalm 133, part of 133, where God distinctly says, it is fabulous that you function in unity. And John talked about this a good bit Wednesday night. Do you know how uncommon that unity is? Maybe when I'm reading you that these other, and I'm not pointing fingers at anybody else or any other denomination, what I'm saying to you is, without a basis of truth, particularly about Jesus, you're not functioning in unity. You're not functioning in a pleasant environment necessarily. Okay. All right, so this is the big wrap-up. So you get to say everything you learned in the last 12 weeks. But I do have some questions. Okay? So in the last 12 weeks, I hammered real hard on the concept of transcendence. How do you understand transcendence? The holiness of God as it pertains, or as transcendence pertains to the holiness of God. You're going to walk out of here and say what? What does transcendence have to do with the holiness of God?
He's way up there.
Incomprehensible.
That's my next one. Now, don't go to incomprehensible. I'm going to get there. Okay? Transcendence, you're saying, your walk around, your head knowledge is, he is way up here, we are way down there. What's in between?
Jesus.
Separation. Okay, was where I'm going.
Yeah,
that's no problem. I mean, Jesus is always the answer, right? You learned that in Sunday school. Just say Jesus. Okay, transcendence. All right, now that Terry has primed the pump, what do you say about transcendence? What is your head knowledge on transcendence? All right, how about a word? Immensity. Okay? When you think of transcendence, do you think of immensity? Infinite.
Incomprehensible.
I'm getting there. Gosh. I'm going to get there.
I think that when you think about that, what that as pervasive as it is and as big as God is, it really helps the definition of Jesus condescends to come to man.
Yeah, that's a good point.
Because without Jesus, there would be no way that we could ever be one with God.
Yeah, the idea of transcendence is the immensity of God, and in particular, the separation between us. Okay, I use my me sitting in the ocean. Okay, so I'm down there all by myself. The ocean is stretched out as far as I can see, as wide as I can see. So to my thinking, immense, and how little consequence I am to the immensity before me. Transcendence. Okay? It's important that we understand who God is and who we are in this relationship. Okay? In terms of the holiness of God, God is transcendent. He didn't have to move a muscle.
It's page 36 and 37.
And very good. Page 36 and 37 on the transcendence of God. Okay. All right, now, I will hasten to incomprehensible for those of you trying to wreck my lesson. All right, so when we talk about the holiness of God, what do we talk about in terms of incomprehensibility?
We just have a tiny inkling of what it means to be holy.
An inkling.
A minuscule drop in a bucket.
Okay, so now.
It's kind of like air. You know it's there, but you can't see.
Now, Rick and Chuck have to answer this. Incomprehensible. You brought it up. Incomprehensibility.
I would say it's the mystery, the grand mystery between God's sovereignty and human responsibility.
Okay. Trouble.
There is a mystery there.
There is a mystery. Incomprehensibility. Rick, what do you say?
He's revealed enough of himself to make me understand I gotta behave.
Okay.
But the rest of it, if he really revealed himself, I don't know that I can handle
it. Okay, now that's the point the Sproul made, was that incomprehensibility is you cannot understand God.
Yeah. Psalm 8.
Okay.
What is man that you are?
You can consider it. Okay. Yeah. Incomprehensibility is that feature about the vastness of God that it's impossible for you to put it in a finite mind. However, Rick, the however is that he has revealed certain aspects about himself, and those things we are responsible to know. Okay? Now, is that the total sum of God's what's called ontology, okay? The being of God is what you read in the scripture, the total of who he is.
Not even close. A learned man once said that whatever you think you know about God, you have it wrong.
Well, you can know what he said about himself, right? You can know that, and in fact are responsible to know what he has said about himself. But we should not delude ourselves that if you know the scripture front to back, you know everything there is to know about God, because God is incomprehensible. Yes?
I'm just reminded about Brian, our middle son.
Uh-huh.
Jared was teaching principles from the scripture, Brian, and I guess he was, eight or nine years old. And he was telling him, and he was drilling him and getting Brian to say things back to him. And Brian said, stop. And Jerry said, why? He said, because to whom much is given, much is expected.
He won't know anymore. He did. That was Dan that did that one.
Oh, my God. I remember it.
Yeah. Funny. Yeah. Who is somebody up over here? Okay, encounter.
I think you can take a look at this fancy new telescope they got now, and now they're finding universes back before the Big Bang.
Yes. So
they're having problems with their theories now.
Yeah. Interesting. Yeah.
I've even heard said now they think it might go on forever.
Oh, they think
really?
Infinite. Yeah, infinite. A feature of God.
Do you think that... especially this younger generation, you know, it's so complicated, I can't be bothered. You know, I've got too much other stuff to do that I just can't be bothered to.
I just think they don't care.
Yeah, they don't care.
If they admit that God is incomprehensible and so holy,
right,
then they have to submit to Him. And
it's ignorance and apathy.
Well, their life is.
I don't know, and I don't care.
90-second bits. Social media, that's as far, as TikTok and all that sort of thing. They don't want to think any farther than that.
Yeah, you have an obligation to God. You know, I mean, that our message to ourselves first, our message to other people, you have an obligation to God. Whether you accept it or not, whether you recognize it or not, whether you identify with it or not.
It's still true.
It's still truth. It's absolute truth. You have an obligation to God. It's one of those basis points of understanding. Okay. All right. Here's one that I touched on. Impassibility. Who remembers impassibility? Impassibility. Well, I'll tell you, my survey is not going well. What is impassibility? Terry, what's impassibility? Come on. Take a stab at it. Is God subject to fits of emotion?
No.
No. That's the concept of impassibility. He does not swing to and fro according to circumstances and emotions. He does not change his purpose or what he intends to do. Doesn't change.
How could he? He knows everything, past, present, and future.
Well, yeah, see, we try, and your point always is, we try to stick God into a time frame, and there is no time frame for God. You know, being eternal is a constant state of is. Past, present, future, is.
That's the same thing with prayer. I mean, we're commanded to pray, but He's not going to change the outcome.
You're not affecting the course of history by your prayer, unless somehow your prayer is being useful to the purposes of God to the end that He intends.
And we are commanded.
And you are commanded to pray.
Right. His will be done.
His will be done.
On earth.
Amen.
As it already is in
heaven. As it already is in heaven. Okay? Concepts that you pulled out of the holiness of God that was new. You walked out and you're going to say, I didn't realize the degrees of sin. That there are actual degrees of sin. Because I was guilty of saying sin is sin. One sin, bad. There are sins, worse. But still, you're guilty before God and therefore they're all equal. Well, not necessarily. Okay? For evangelicals, for us, there are things, scroll called peccadilloes. Right? Peccadilloes. And then there's the big ones. Okay? You don't get in trouble, I don't get in trouble with church officers here at Grace for peccadilloes. Unkind words that were spoken. Speeding tickets. You don't get in trouble here. There's no church discipline for peccadilloes. However, public sin is dealt with. So we recognize degrees of sin. God seems to recognize degrees of sin, because there are degrees of punishment as well. Okay? That, come on, now that was mine. You. What do you have? What do you say? Holiness of God.
I think mine was the same. I think I said to you a couple of weeks ago, this class is hard to come to, because in terms of you realize how much you miss the mark. In regards to sin and your attitude and your heart.
So,
I didn't like being reminded of
it. Me neither. And it was kind of, it was Ryle, and then it was Sproul, and you couldn't escape for half a year.
I was so shell-shocked after Ryle, Sproul didn't faze me.
Yeah. Okay, so there is a feature here of God's holiness that where he declares spaces to be sacred. Okay? That's another one of mine that I came away with, where, and it starts with Moses, and God says to Moses, take your shoes off, you are standing on holy ground. Now, of course, the question is, what was so holy about the dirt and rock standing in the desert, and what was
the presence of God.
It's only the presence of God, and God had declared it to be sacred.
And that's the same way in the sanctuary.
There you are. Thank you.
Yes.
I have that. That's my biggest problem. Not, I want to step into the sanctuary and be quiet.
Oh, yeah.
And I understand that nobody else does.
We're working on that. Hang on. We're working on that.
Well, I'm going to hang on anyway.
Hang on. Yeah, we're working on that.
It shows in the bulletin.
We're working on that.
That's
why
they do their time.
This whole thing about sacred space and sacred time, and of course, how the what it has to do with your personal salvation. You know, in terms of time, remember? Sproul talked about the two aspects of time. One is chronological time, moment by moment by moment, the past moment, present moment. You're going to get, who knows how many moments you get, and that continues. God, in his providence, intercedes in your chronological time, and he suspends it for the sake of your salvation. So, in fact, what he does there is he says to you, buddy, take your shoes off. You are now standing on holy ground. I have declared you to be holy.
On Wednesday night, we gather together, sing his praises, learn from his word. Wouldn't that be a holy ground at that point?
Declaration of God's grace. I would say it is with the collection
you
of
gather
saints worshiping.
To worship him, if it's in your living room with a group of people, because you...
Okay, now you're starting
you're
to wander.
In the presence of God, you're seeking his face.
You're starting to wander, and see, that very much is a Christian idea, and I'm not arguing that point with you. Okay? However, there seems to be dedicated space to the worship of God as being special in God's perspective. Okay, now, from God's perspective, this is the structure of the traveling tent, basically, that he said, this is my sanctuary, this is where I meet with you. If you want to go back even farther, it's the Garden of Eden. God says, this is my sanctuary, this is where I will meet with you. And Adam and Eve violated the holiness of the sanctuary and were expelled. It then moved to the tent. Then moved to the temple. Okay? Now think about this through the scripture. Through the temple. Okay? Then Jesus comes. Where is the temple? Where is the sacred space? Obviously, in Jesus, Jesus leaves and says, you wait for the Holy Spirit. Okay? The Holy Spirit is now the presence of God, and it's within us. So you had all these movements, right? I mean, Sproul talked about this, the movement all the way through the scripture. Yes.
We're going there. And
did I rob you of your point?
No, it's just, it's ingrained in this, in our culture, that we are the temple of God. Yeah. So that's wherever we are gathered, that is the holy ground. So that's why people say the church is the people, not the sanctuary. And so you, I see it on billboards and all the time. And so that's where people just think that's just another room.
I do too. I see the same signs you see. However, the preaching of the Word of God, the declaration of the truths of God, those are elements of worship that make a space sacred.
Right.
So you can't necessarily get that. Presbyterians are real hard about who can administer sacraments. Okay? We consider baptism, communion, Lord's Supper, to be sacraments. The dispensation of grace to his people through the sacraments. Who can administer the sacraments? Ordained ministers only. So I mean, what I'm saying, Terry, and I'm not fighting with you on this, I mean, it's a difference of opinion, I think, within the church, that you can have church in somebody's house as long as you have gathering of Christians. Okay? Reformed folks says, no, not so fast. Okay, those are sacraments of the church dispensed by an ordained pastor of the church. Okay, do you see the difference here?
The scripture also says don't forsake the assembling of the saints, which is corporate worship. I mean, that is...
See, there's a piece here that evangelical America has drifted to its own personal application. I mean, I just want you to see this in totality and think about this. Okay, but we've drifted into community churches and house churches and you know, that concept, and we've drifted away from what is considered to be organized religion, which is what we do. Okay.
Well, I'm referring to in those places where they have to do that.
Okay.
For persecution and such, that's their house of worship, whatever it is, and they the same sacraments, the same worship. But it's, the next day is in somebody's house.
Yeah, I mean, the importance is the Holy Spirit residing in you, the dedication to the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God.
One more thing. John said Wednesday night that only ordained can preach.
Sure.
You talked about that. The
with regularity,
but
yes.
It's ordained. So that's another thing that we stick with.
We do. I mean, we Presbyterians, PCA, regulates the pulpit, sacraments.
Right.
There is, but again, that is the concept that involves holiness and sacred.
Right. Protecting.
Okay, that we are not willy-nilly about how we do church. All right. I'll close. Lord, thank you for the grace you extend towards us. You do, in fact, call us holy, and yet, Lord, we look at our behavior and we just can't. It's difficult for us to come to that same conclusion. However, our hearts are inclined to you. You have made that difference in us. Our hearts are inclined to you. We desire to obey. We desire to be found faithful, Lord. That when we see you, as all men do, when we see you in that day, we will hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. In the name of Jesus, we pray.
Amen. Amen.